All right. Well, good evening. Yeah, thank you, Pastor. Think of the same thing. So what is now about 52 and a half hours from now? The end of 2021. But what else is happening in about 52 and a half hours? The beginning of 2022. So tonight, we'll talk about the beginning and the end of some things in the Bible. So we will start at the end. We're almost at the end of the year, so we're going to start at the end of the Bible, literally. Revelation. Anybody know the last chapter? How many chapters in Revelation? 22. So let's go to the last chapter in your Bible. Revelation chapter 22. And read a verse here to get us started. Go down there to verse 13. Revelation 22, verse 13. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 22, 13. Your Bible says, I am Alpha and Omega. What in the world do those words mean? I don't use those words normally. Keep reading the verse. Alpha and Omega, the what? Beginning and the end, the first and the last. So in that verse, your Bible clearly spells out what Alpha and Omega means. The beginning or the first, and then that's Alpha, and then Omega is the end or the last, very clearly. Now, we could really spend a lot of time on this verse, but the one who's speaking here, Jesus Christ, says He is Alpha and Omega. How is it possible for a person to be the beginning and the end? Think about it. All we know is something starting and something ending. Church starts at 7, and tonight it better end at 8, right? Or the preacher went too long. But we are all about the beginning of something and then something ending, and that's it. Has a starting point, has an ending. But notice, this is the Lord, and He says, I am Alpha and Omega. So how can He say that? I am both of, how can He be both of those? I think the only way to explain it is for Him to be eternal, for Him to exist outside of Alpha and Omega. You're talking about the only one who can tell what's coming tomorrow, what's coming in 10 years, what's coming way down the road, and also can tell us very clearly, very distinctly, accurately what happened yesterday, 10 years ago, 100 years ago. So He's got to be able to exist outside of time in order to do that. So we are nearing the end of another year. And like I said, as this year comes to an end, another year will begin. How many of you watch the ball drop? It's still a thing, I suppose. I used to stay up for that when I was a kid. And every year I stayed up for it, I thought, it'll be better than last year. Because it's always so disappointing. It's not that big of a deal. But it's something that you do. And they still do that in New York City. But did you know, and I had to live through this to figure this out, if you don't stay up to watch the ball drop, it drops without you watching. I used to think I had to stay up to watch it, and then I went to bed before midnight one time, and it still, everything turned out okay. So I was thinking about the end of years that I've been alive. And I think the most memorable end of a year, and you might agree with me on this, unless you had something really out of the ordinary happen, I think the most unusual end, or the most memorable end of a year that I've lived, was 1999. Y'all remember about the second half of 1999, about the last 6 months or so, was nuts. People were flipping out. If you remember, there was a great fear that on December 31st, 1999, actually, it would actually happen January 1st of 2000, all the computers in the world would fail to make the switch. Y'all remember this? And I remember them saying, 12/31/99, everything would be okay, but as soon as it went 1/1/2000, those computers would not be able to operate properly. I was living in Tennessee at the time. We had a fellow come to our church. Actually, at the time, even today, I think he's still alive, well-known guy in independent Baptist circles, came and preached. And after he preached, everybody was scared to death about what would happen on January 1st, 2000. He did this sometime before. It was many months before the end of the year. And I remember the guy I was working for at the time, the principal of the school, the next day, He said, and I'm just a young guy at the time, and I was kind of scared. I was thinking, man, what's going on? And the principal says to me, he said, man, what did you think about that last night we heard at church? It was on Monday morning. And I said, man, I'm a little bit freaked out by the whole thing. He said, that's just a bunch of baloney. We got nothing to worry about. And I thought, man, I hope you're right. But I thought, nobody else is saying that. And you know what? That principal had it right. There was nothing to be afraid of. But what a great example of one of the things that our news media is really good at. Getting you to be fearful of something that's not real. So I remember on December 31st, 1999, I'm trying to think what time it was. It must have been probably 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon when it turned 1-1-2000 in, I guess, Australia. Are they first? I think somebody out there. Anyway, and as the time went, every hour, another part of the world, from that point on, it would go 12-31-99 to 1-1-2000, and they were okay. I remember watching TV and all the news commentators were like, I think we're going to be all right. Here we are a few hours away from America still turning over. And guess what? We went from 12-31-99 to 1-1-2000 and we made it. I mean, they had you thinking that the entire power grid was going to get shut off, that electricity obviously would not be working, so people wouldn't be able to buy anything or sell anything. I mean, you thought the tribulation... I really was convinced it was a possibility the tribulation might kick off 1-1-2000, but we were going to get out of here on 12-31-99. The rapture was going to take place. I really thought that was a good possibility, and it's always a good possibility any day. But I say all that to just kind of be a reminder to all of us that the media is still really good at striking fear in our hearts when there's nothing to be afraid of, you know. So just a memorable end of the year that I remember. I want you to look at that verse again that we just looked at. Three things about Jesus Christ should be very encouraging to you. We'll actually start here and we'll end in Revelation tonight. Jesus Christ says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And nobody else can say that. And here's why I can't say it, you can't say it, that you are beginning and end. Here's why. This is real simple. I had a beginning, and I will have an end if the Lord tarries. And so will you. Your birthday is the day that your life began here on earth, right? If you die before the Lord returns, that will mark an end to your life. Or will it? Physically, yes. So the day that marked the beginning of your physical life is your birthday. And the day that you obviously die, if the Lord doesn't come back before then, is the day that your life ends, right? Does your life actually end if you're saved? Let's find out. Go to 2 Corinthians 5. So hopefully it caused you to think a little bit tonight, which is a good thing for all of us to do. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in your Bible. Look at verse 17. Familiar verse to you. Should be. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? He's a new creature. It says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become what? New. I like new things, do you? Problem with new things? They're not new very long, are they? You buy something brand new at the store, and you've had it for just a short amount of time, and it's no longer new, and it actually shows signs of wear and tear oftentimes very quickly. So think about that verse in regard to people that are saved. And that's, if you're saved, that's you. When did you become a new creature? Help me out. Come on, folks. The day that you called on Jesus Christ to save you, you became a new creature. Now, I'm looking at a crowd here that I know for all of you was some time ago. At least a few years ago. Are you still... Now, let me ask you a question. This will make you think. Are you still a new creature? What if it was 20 years ago? Are you still a new creature? So you got something when you got saved that never, ever gets old and never, ever comes to an end. When we die, we will be separated from loved ones that are still alive right here on earth, right? You know that right now, if you're saved, nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Nothing. And when you die, you're still not separated from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ. In fact, you'll be with Jesus Christ. So it actually gets a little better when our physical life ends for the sake. Okay, so I thought that's kind of neat. Something that begins here in 2 Corinthians 5 is your new life in Christ. And it never comes to an end. How is that possible? Only by the one who is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Only He could give you something that is new, that never ever becomes old, that never ever comes to an end. All right? So that's just kind of some fun stuff to start off with in regards to us personally. Here's what I like to do. I got about a half hour here, so I'll see how many of these I can get through. This is a more of a topical message about beginnings and endings. And what I tried to do is look at some scriptures that we can get something practical for all of us on just a personal spiritual level for the end of the year. And not just the end of one year, but the beginning of a new year. So let's go to Deuteronomy. These will all be, I think these are all in order that they occur in the Bible. So I'll make it easy on you. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 11. So all these verses will have something to say about the beginning and the end of something. Deuteronomy chapter 11. Now before you read here, let's think about where we are in our Bible. You're in the books of the law when you're in Deuteronomy, right? And who was the law originally given to? The Israelites. So if you're in your Bible and you're reading the first five books, you're reading a lot of this written directly, addressed directly to the Israelites. So let me ask you a question. You students of the Bible, y'all know the answer to this. If it's not written specifically to you, is there anything that you can still get from it? Yeah, absolutely, yes. All Scripture is not addressed specifically to you. We're going to read something that's addressed to the Israelites. But I'm telling you, there's something for us to learn from this passage. We can make an application spiritually. So let's take a look at it. Deuteronomy 11. Look at verse 10. This is the Lord talking. Here He's addressing the whole nation. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from whence you came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot, as a garden of herbs. But the land whither you go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys and drink of water of the rain of heaven. Now watch verse 12. Look for the things about the beginning and the end. Verse 12. A land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it from the beginning of the year even until the end of the year. So I know that this pertains specifically to the Israelites. But notice that the Lord had His eye back then, and I think you can still say today, He had His eye specifically on a particular geographic location. Where would that be, folks? That'd be that promised land, the land of Israel. Now, why would God still have His eye specifically on that land today? How come? There's some fulfillment of Scripture to take place. It's not been fulfilled. And most of that unfulfilled Scripture takes place right over there in that area. The promised land, the land of Canaan. We now call it Israel. So here's the practical thing that I can give you for all of us here today. God observes my life and yours from the beginning of the year until the end. He observed the land of Israel when the Israelites were in the promised land from the beginning to the end. I think we can make an application here. If you're saved, does God still watch what you do? Does He care what you do? Yes. Doesn't the Lord say a few times in the Scriptures, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? Hey, is it a great thing? It should not be something that you look at as you would look at somebody like me or Sherry, a teacher looking over you. Oh no, the teacher is watching me all the time, or at least some of the time. It really should be, man, I'm really glad that the Lord's watching over me from the beginning of the year to the end. It shouldn't be looked at as, oh no, He's watching me. It should be, thank you, Lord, for watching me. Thank you for watching over me. Aren't you glad that you got somebody? We've been concerned about our property here in the church and obviously cars and our own well-being with some stuff that happened recently. Aren't you glad that the Lord is always watching over you? We could go around here tonight and give testimony of times when we were maybe not real careful about something, but the Lord was taking care of us in spite of it. You ever been there? A number of times I was just not really paying attention, but the Lord was looking out for me. I've been driving a number of times, and that's been the case, where you're kind of maybe really not focusing like you should, and then the Lord just kind of gets... I can't tell you how many times. Here's a good example. I can't tell you how many times I've been on a long-distance trip and been really, really tired, and the eyes start to close, and then... And I've often thought, when I've done that, there's no tap on the shoulder that I can feel, but it's like the Lord tapping me on the shoulder. Hey, wake up, crazy man. You shouldn't be driving because you're tired, but wake up because you got to get somewhere. So many times. Hey, aren't you glad the Lord watches you every day of the year? We need Him to watch us every day of the year. We need Him to take care of us every day of the year. So that should be something encouraging. God observes your life from the beginning of the year until the end. And He's not watching it to try to catch you in something. He's watching so that He can actually take care of you. All right? So there's the first thing. Number two, I got seven of these. We'll see if we can get through all of them. I think we probably can. Go to Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3. First thing there is God observes what we do from the beginning of the year until the end of the year. Go to Ruth chapter 3. Here's one that's really, really encouraging. I should have put this one towards the end, but I decided to stay in the order that these occurred in the Scriptures here. So, Ruth chapter 3. This will be a real encouraging one, hopefully, for all of us. Ruth chapter 3. Look at verse 9. And this is where Ruth actually is meeting Boaz at night, if you remember this account here. And then Boaz takes notice of her and starts to question her. So, look at verse 9. 3:9, and he said, that's Boaz, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the what? Latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich." Okay, you remember Ruth's life? Ruth, young lady, found a man to marry. They got married, and what happened? Her husband passed away. Not only her husband, but her sister-in-law's husband and her father-in-law. They all passed away, and it appears to be in a very short period of time, they all passed away. So you got these three women that have all lost their husbands. And Ruth could have become very bitter, but she chose not. She chose to trust God. And it actually turns out way better for her later on in life than it did early on in life. And she marries Boaz, who's the kinsman redeemer. Oh, she just happens to be in the lineage of guess who? Of the Lord Jesus Christ, King David and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it actually turned out better for her in the end. I mean, we're still talking about her today, and she's been gone a long time. It turned out better for her in the end than at the beginning. Because here's the principle. For the saved, the end is better than the beginning. Okay, if you want to say the beginning as the day you got saved, we could do that. What a great day that was when you got saved. Amen. That's the day where you were given a free gift, eternal life, through Jesus Christ. That's something that never ends. And at the moment you pass off the scene of this life, things actually get a whole lot better for you. Thank you, Miss Katie. It gets a whole lot better. I'm always amazed at Paul. When you read about what Paul said over in, I think it's Philippians chapter 2 or chapter 3, he says, "For me to depart and to be with Christ is far better than being down here with you Philippians." Then he goes on to say, "Well, right now, the Lord's got me here, but it'll get way better one day." And he considered it to be far better to be with Jesus Christ than to be down here. Because you know what down here brings, folks? Down here brings pain. Down here brings discouragement. Down here brings heartache. And as you get older, and I'm noticing this as I get older, physically, it don't get better, does it? Here I am in the weight room trying to beat the system. You can't beat the system. It doesn't get better. You can maybe prolong it a little bit, but it still comes and catches up with you. But folks, if you're saved, things are going to be better at the end than they are right now. Amen? How about some more on that? Go to Job. Job knew a few things about how the end was better than the beginning. So let's look at this. Go to Job 42. This is on the same point. For the saved, the end is better than the beginning. Job 42. Last chapter in Job. If we read the first couple of chapters of Job, you'd see how it was actually great for Job at one point until he lost everything. And then at the end of the book, look what happens. 42 chapters later, or 41 chapters later. Look at verse 10. 42:10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job, what did he give him? Twice as much as he had before. Verse 11. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. Now watch verse 12. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job. What's that next word? More than his what? Beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. What was better for Job? Was his beginning better or was his end better when it came to his physical life, folks? It's the ending. So I think it's a good principle for all of us that are saved to remember. The end is better than the beginning. So I know that none of us are looking forward to getting older, having pains, having sicknesses, and then having that day where we're on our deathbed and we pass off the scene. That's a day we don't look forward to. But the very second we actually take the last breath on this side, we breathe the most fresh air you could ever breathe on the other side. And that is far better than what we've got here. I'm looking around here. Can you say that you're blessed right now? Right now. Can you say you're blessed? I know I am. If you got a car that got you here and you didn't have to walk, you're blessed. If you got a place in Florida with a roof over your head, in Florida with air conditioning, you're blessed. Amen? Y'all got a nice mattress to sleep on? I don't think anybody here sleeps on the floor because you don't have a bed. We're blessed. We got it good. And the fact that we have it good often causes us to forget about the fact that, man, we're blessed. But I don't care how good you got it here. We can go to find the nicest house in Titusville. We can find the nicest house in Florida, the richest man in Florida. And one day, on the other side, every one of us that are saved will have it far better than the richest man in Florida, the richest man in America, the richest man in the world. You have it way better. You know what we'll have that they don't have? I don't know of anybody down here that has streets that they drive on that are made out of pure gold. By the way, pure gold is transparent. You can see right through it. Y'all ever seen a street that you can see right through it that's got more value than any amount of money you could ever imagine? That's up there. You know what else is up there? In a King James Bible, you find out that mansions are up there. I think I live in a pretty nice place. Sherry and I love the place we live. It's nice. It's not going to be near as nice. It's not near as nice as what we're going to have up there. Amen? So if you're saved, it gets better in the future, amen? And the end of this life spells something far better if you're saved. Now, you know, I just got to throw this in here. A person that's saved could say that. A lost person, this is all they got when it comes to anything good. This is all they got. Because it gets a whole lot worse for them on the other side. That's something to think about. This is the best. What they see right now down here is the best they're ever going to see. It's going to be far worse for them on the other side. That's something to really think about there. Especially when it comes to people that you know that don't know the Lord. All right, go over to Psalm 119. That's two down. We've got about 15 minutes to try to get a few more here. Go to Psalm 119. And go to towards the end. 160. Psalm 119. 160. Psalm So number one we had tonight, we had God observes the life of the saved from the beginning of the year to the end. And also number two, for people that are saved, our physical life, the ending of it, spells something much better on the other side. Look at Psalm 119, 160. Number three here. Thy word is true from what? The beginning. Okay, now, the verses we've looked at so far have said something about the beginning and something about the end. But take a look at this verse. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth. What's that next word? Is there an ending to God's words? I believe it's Isaiah 40. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. In that verse over there in Isaiah, God contrasted His word with two things that have beginnings and have endings. The contrast with God's word being, it had a beginning, but it has no end. So notice it says in that verse something else pertaining to the beginning. Thy word is true from the beginning. What's the beginning of your Bible? What book we have in the beginning? Genesis. What's the first verse? I chose to not turn to this one tonight, but you all know it. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And to the skeptics of the Bible, that's the verse that they say there's no way it can be true. It's a verse they hate the most. But what does Psalm 119, verse 160 say? It says, thy word is true from what? Folks, if there's parts of the Bible that we have to throw out because they're not true, then what parts are true? Which parts can you trust? It'd be quite a, you'd have quite a job before you to try to figure that out. I believe it's true from the first verse all the way to the last verse. How about you? And also from that verse, God's word never does come to an end as far as it ceases to exist. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now, Sherry and I like books. We have a lot of books at home. We have too many books. There's a lot of good books we've got. A lot of books I enjoy reading. I can't say about any of those books what I can say about God's word. All those books will have their end. In fact, what's going to happen to this planet one day, folks? It's going to burn up. Have a new heaven and a new earth. And all the books on this earth will be gone. I mean, all the classics, Shakespeare, all his great writings, they're gone. Think about your favorite author. I used to like Tolkien when I was a kid. A lot of Christians like to read C.S. Lewis. Be careful about some of the stuff that he writes. Christians got all their favorite authors. All your favorite authors. I mean, you think about Billy Graham. He's written some good things over the years. Got some good books. You think about whoever it may be, your favorite author. John R. Rice, I worked at the Sword of the Lord. He wrote a bunch of books. All those books are going to be gone. But there's one book that will remain. And it's the only book that matters. And it's the Word of God. Because God's Word has no ending. All right, so think about it. If you can invest in something in this life that will never come to an end. Brother James is going to do some stuff. I'll give you a kind of a preview. He's going to do some stuff on some things to come with the computer world, the internet, and some of the things happening now that you can see leading up to the mark of the beast and tribulation. He's going to teach you on some of that stuff and show you from the scriptures some of those things. And one of the things he's going to bring up is about how you've got it set up where people will rely wholeheartedly on the internet. Okay? So people are already doing it to a large degree, right? So what would have to happen in order to get rid of the Bible or any book if everything is digital? Anybody could just yank it down, right? And it's gone, and the only way you've got a Bible is if you've got a hard copy. So that's why here at your church, you need to have a hard copy in front of you. We've got copies back there that you can borrow if you need one. But you need to have a hard copy because there could come a day when all the digital copies are just gone like that. But you'll still have a copy, won't you? What if all your hard copies are gone? Will you still have a copy? If you can't find it on the internet and you don't have a hard copy, maybe they get taken away from you, would you still have a copy? Where would it be? Hopefully, you've got some scriptures hidden in your heart so nobody can ever take them away. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So there's some things about the beginning and the end pertaining to the word of God. The word of God never comes to an end. It never stops. Never has an ending. Go to Proverbs 20. Next book in your Bible is Proverbs. Go to Proverbs 20. God's word, this is number three. I'll give it to you again. God's word is true from the beginning, and it has no end. It will always endure. Proverbs 20. Look at verse 21. Proverbs 20, verse 21. An inheritance may be gotten hastily at the beginning, but the end thereof shall not be blessed. Okay, now every time I read that verse, I think about people who win the lottery. How did they get all that money so fast? They got lucky. And most, I'd say probably 90, 95% of people who win the lottery, what happens to their money in a year or so? Maybe some of them a little longer than that, but what happens? It's gone. A lot of them waste it. You know anybody who inherited a lot of money? There's a fellow that we knew in Louisiana that his dad passed away. He had a ton of money. Left it all to his son. The son went to church. And not long after his father passed away and he got all that money, we didn't see him at church anymore. He's gone. He bought a new truck. He bought a new, you name it. He bought new this, new that. He had everything new. And before long, all that money's gone. And then it wasn't too long after that, he got cancer. And I don't care how much money you got, you can't beat cancer with money. So it's interesting how a lot of money or a lot of money inherited at one time or inheritance at one time does not guarantee that people will be wise with it. So here's what I wrote down on this one. Number four from Proverbs 20. A good beginning does not guarantee a good ending. So somebody gets a lot of money. Okay, hey, they got all this. All right, things are good. A new start. A new beginning. That doesn't guarantee that things will end well for them. So here's the example I like to use on this. Baseball fans, people who really follow baseball will know this guy, but only the baseball fans that have watched baseball a lot for a long time. There's a guy, his name was Joe Charbonneau. I don't know if that rings a bell. Did that ring a bell, Brother Paul? Joe Charbonneau. Most nominal baseball fans don't know who Joe Charbonneau is. I do because I was a baseball nut for a long time. Joe Charbonneau was the American League Rookie of the Year in 1980. And that year, he hit 29 home runs, had 114 runs batted in, and the Cleveland Indians, who at that time were a pretty terrible team, they thought, Joe Charbonneau is going to lead us to the promised land. He's going to help us win the World Series. He's our new guy. He'll be here for 15, 20 years, hit a lot of home runs, and he'll be the guy to lead us to the World Series. That was 1980. In 1981, Joe Charbonneau, his batting average was .210. That's not good. And he hit four home runs. 1982, his batting average was .214. And he hit two home runs. After 1982, Joe Charbonneau did not play Major League Baseball ever again. What a great beginning he had. But who remembers Joe Charbonneau? Only baseball nuts like me. Because he did not have a very good ending. He didn't lead the Cleveland Indians to the World Series. Had a really good beginning, but nobody remembers him because he did not have a good ending when it came to baseball. So I thought about this. When you decide to do something for the glory of God, just because you set out to do something, the beginning of that does not guarantee that it will end well. And here's why. Here's what I found. If you're going to do something for the Lord, it takes a daily discipline to have that thing continue on so that it ends well. I'll give you a good example here as we near the end of the year. A good example is just having a daily habit of Bible reading, which is the greatest habit I think that you could, if you're saved, it's the greatest habit that you can develop. A daily time with God in the Bible and in prayer. You can set out, and I did this for the longest time when I was a kid. I would set out at the beginning of the year and I would say, I'm going to read through my Bible this year. And hey, Genesis is an exciting book, isn't it? So you're going along there and you're reading a few chapters a day, and man, you get through the whole book of Genesis. There's not much that's dry in Genesis. It's pretty exciting. And you get to Exodus and you get those first few chapters, you got Got some neat stuff happening there with all the plagues and the Israelites getting out of Egypt. And then you hit about chapter 20, 21, 22, right around there. And you got the commandments. Okay, it's not too bad. Then you hit 25. You got the tabernacle. And you're like, what in the world is this all about? Why does it care how many golden spoons there are? Why does it care about these? Why do I need to know anything about these curtains that are part of the tabernacle? And the badger skins, the goat's hair, all that stuff. And what you find out is it's a test of your perseverance in trying to do something for the Lord when you set out to just do something like read the Bible. Because there's great reward in going from Genesis to Revelation all the way through. If you've never done that, it is really rewarding. But it's tough. So just because you set out to do it, I know as a kid I'd get so excited at the beginning of the year because I'd always hear, for many years it was my dad whenever I was a kid, and then move on from when I got a little older. At the beginning of the year, at the end of the year, you'd hear somebody preach about reading through your Bible and getting into Scripture. Like, oh, I'm going to do this. And I get a few weeks in and I'd say, this is not for me. It's a test of your perseverance for the Lord. So set out to start. That's good that you start, but make sure you finish. Great reward in reading through the Scripture. So a good beginning does not guarantee a good ending. There will be, you know what's going to happen in 2022? I'm not a prophet. I'm just telling you this is how things will go. You know this is how it will go. Somebody in our church will go through a real tough time. And we got a few people right now going through a tough time, right? And when you go through tough times, what are you inclined to do when things get tough? I didn't say you're going to do it, but what are you inclined to do? I don't know about you, but I just want to throw my hands up and say, I give up. Now, just because you're inclined to do that doesn't mean you do that. But there's times where you say, I'm done with all this. I give up. Folks, keep on going for the Lord. There will be a time in 2022 for probably everybody in this room, all of us in here, there'll be a tough time or two or ten. And when that happens, persevere, trust God, and let Him see you through all the way to the end of that thing. And here's what you'll be able to do. If you trust God and let Him see you through all the way to the end, you'll have a great story to tell other people about what God did. But if you throw your hands up and quit, you're not able to do that. And you know you're embarrassed whenever you don't have anything to say about what God did for you. So the hard times in your life actually are great opportunities for the Lord to do something great. Amen? So persevere when you come across those patches. I guarantee you, all of us in here will have some rough patches in this year ahead. Okay, let's go to another one here. Go to Ecclesiastes. You got Psalms, Proverbs. Go to Ecclesiastes. So number four was a good beginning does not guarantee a good ending. And that has a lot to do with if you're going to just keep on going for the Lord and trust Him. So here's number five. Let's see if we can get through this one, and then we'll see if we got time to get through one more. Go to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. This actually goes along with what I just said, so this one will be quick. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Look at verse 8. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. So here's number 5. When you are dealing with things like trials and tribulations, remember that they will come to an end. They don't go on forever, do they? Everybody in here can testify of difficulties you've had, and some of them lasted a long time maybe, but they eventually came to an end. And even if you got one going on right now, maybe it's been going on for a while, one day it'll come to an end. So when dealing with trials and tribulations, remember that they will come to an end. And I think that verse right there, it goes, you have the end and the beginning that goes along with being patient rather than proud. So somebody at the beginning of something, they really oftentimes will race through something to try to get something done quickly. And how does that usually end up whenever you race through something? It doesn't usually go very well. But if you are, the verse tells you, patient, if you are patient in enduring something, it will usually end much better, won't it? It's really neat if you set out on a project at your house or something. I know that this past year, the past few months here, I have had the responsibility of getting our, during football season, I'd have to get our football field ready for a game. And it seems like a, you look at the things you got to do, and it seems like an impossible task you got to do the day before, and putting the lines on the field and put all everything just right. And I would look at the field before I would start, and I'd say, man, this is going to take a long time, and I don't want to do it. And sometimes I would just sit down for a minute and say, do I really want to do this or not? But then I would think, I'm actually getting paid to do this. I need to make sure I get it done. Okay, so hours and hours go by. You get everything done, and you look at it, and you say, man, it sure does look nice. That was worth it. But while I was doing it, I was tired. While I was doing it, I really didn't want to do it anymore. But when you persevere on something and see it through all the way to the end, I'm telling you, you got something really neat. You got a story to tell, or you got something you can show for it. So whenever the Lord gets involved in something and you do something for the Lord, you see him through the end, see it through the end, God gives you a story to tell. So I wrote down here, you can write this down and look at it later. When it comes to trials and tribulations, I don't think any of us will ever go through what the Apostle Paul did. 2 Corinthians 11, take a look at that sometime, verses 24 to 30. Paul tells you about some of his trials and tribulations, where he was shipwrecked, where he was stoned, where he was whipped, all kinds of things. And he tells you that he endured all those things for the glory of God. And for Paul, it was worth it because all those things, difficult as they may be, they eventually came to an end. And he had quite a story to tell that he wrote down for us that we can still read about today. So trust God during the difficult times because they will come to an end. Now here's what gets us whenever we have work to do and we don't want to do it, or we've got difficult times and we want to just give up. Here's what gets us. You see that clock right back there? I hate that thing. That thing is what gets us. Because we know that it may be several hours or several days or several months before something comes to an end. And I want it to end now. I want it to be over and done with now. So here's something that should encourage you as we close here. I'll give you a couple verses in closing. These last 2 points kind of go together. So I'll try to put them in one. Go to Isaiah 46. Isaiah chapter 46. It's not always easy waiting things out to the end because of the time factor. But I want to show you something about time here. Isaiah 46. You read these chapters here in the 40s in Isaiah, and there's a whole lot of things where the Lord is talking about himself, and he's telling you how great he is. And he can do that because it's true. You and I can't do that because it wouldn't be true, but the Lord certainly can. Look at verse 9, Isaiah 46, 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Now watch 10. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Here's what I put down for this last one here. Remember that the Lord is in charge of time. We may not know the beginning or the end, but He does. So notice there in that verse, it says that He actually declares the end from the beginning. Do you know when difficult things in your life are going to come to an end? You don't, but He does. And if you're saved, you do know the one who knows when it will end. So the only way to handle those situations where it's tough and it's difficult is to see Him through all the way to the end. Trust Him all the way to the very end. All right? So remember, God's in charge of time, so we may not know when something begins or ends, but He does. How about the last verse I'll give you here that goes along with it? Go to Revelation. I told you we were going to end here, so go to Revelation 1. And you'll see something that's repeated from where we began tonight. Revelation 1:8. So this goes along with the Lord being in charge of time. So watch some things about the beginning and the end here in this verse and time. Look at verse 8. Revelation 1:8. I am, words of Jesus Christ, by the way, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is. Okay, what's that tense? That's the present tense, is. Keep going. And which was. What's the tense? That's the past. and which is to come, the Almighty. Is to come. What's that? I live and you live in time, and our lives are lived according to that crazy clock back there and this watch. Everything is by time. You ever have these situations where you're really having a good time with something? And you're saying to yourself, I wish this wouldn't end. But the clock tells you it must come to an end. Isn't that the worst? Especially if you're around people. Being around the Lord's people and having a good conversation. What a sweet thing that is. Great thing. You have this time and you're together. And you think, man, I wish this would keep on going. But it comes to an end. Who do you know that transcends the beginning and the end? Transcends time. Who do you know? Not anybody in this room. Not me, it's not you. It's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And only He can tell the beginning of something from the end of something. Only He was back when the Israelites were going through the wilderness. Only He is right now. And only He is to come out there in the tribulation. You ever read your Bible about future events and it sounds like when your Bible records things in the future that haven't happened yet, it refers to them in the past tense. You ever notice that? There's some things in Revelation like that, where it sounds like it's the past, but it actually hadn't happened yet. How can God say something like that? He'd have to be beyond the scope of hours, minutes, and seconds, and He is. So here's something to encourage you here as we end the year. Trust the One, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is both the beginning and the ending. So I'm going to tell you how to end the year. We're going to end the year here in about 51 hours or so. End the year. Trust in the Lord. And begin the year 2022. Believe it or not, trust in the Lord. Here's a guarantee. I guarantee you, God will see you through if you trust Him at the beginning of something and see Him through all the way. Let Him see you through all the way to the end of something. All right? So hope that'd be an encouragement to you. I don't know what's coming in 2022. I know that 2021, everybody said, well, maybe it'll be better than 2020. Well, was it? I guess in some ways, yes. In some ways, no. Here's what I've noticed in the time I've been alive, and most of you are older than me here, so you know this far better than I do. From one year to the next, things seem to get worse, not better. That is politically in our world. That is spiritually in our world. Have you noticed that? Just because that happens around us doesn't mean that we right here have to go along with that. Did you know that? And the only way you're not going to go down with the rest of the world is by trusting the Lord. At the end of the year and at the beginning. So let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your words and how they are encouraging to us. And I just pray that our church here, you would greatly use us in this year ahead. As we do not know what's coming, but you certainly do. And I pray that you might prepare us, equip us, and help us all to be faithful to you. I know that very well could be many of us in this room will go through some real difficulty here this next year. And I pray that in those times we'd be reminded of you being able to see us through all the way to the end. We just pray for you to encourage us with your word all this next year as we end it here in a few hours and then start it again in Sunday morning, Saturday morning, Sunday morning. I just pray that you would really have the preeminence here at our church and each one of our lives here, everyone that's listening. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.